Let us pray. Living God, by your Holy Spirit, open our eyes, O Lord, to see the new light of this day. Open our lips to tell of the empty tomb, and open our hearts to believe the good news through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Christ is risen. Easter is not only the greatest day of the church year, author, preacher, professor Barbara Brown Taylor reminds us, but she goes on to say, it is also the only one that is set by the moon. One evening, about this time of the year, a few years back, some clergy and myself and some lay folks were sitting around chatting, and someone observed that Easter surely did sneak up on us this year, didn't it? And we talked about how Christmas is always December 25th, the same month, the same time of year, but Easter fluctuates. It can be early, it can be late, but it is always the first Sunday after the summer solstice, the summer equinox. I'll get it out. The summer equinox this year was on March the 20th, and the first Sunday after that was last Sunday, which makes this the first Sunday after the first Sunday after the spring equinox. Did you get all that? The first Sunday after the first Sunday after the spring equinox. Every year, and it does vary. As complicated as it sounds, it does make ancient sense, because that's spring. That's when the world is coming alive and beginning to blossom after the cold dark of winter. Christ is risen. Now, I have to digress for a minute. You know, I always have to tell you a story, and this is a true story. That tall, lanky thing that you see with me some Sundays is my 44-year-old son. And this happened 40 years ago. He and I were driving home from church on an Easter Sunday, and he's sitting over there deep in thought. And after a bit, he says, Mom, God answers prayer, doesn't he? Well, yes, son, God does answer prayer. He always gives us what he knows is best for us. Okay, and he thinks, you can see the little wheels turning. And after a little bit, he says, Mom, God does make magic, doesn't he? I said, well, he does what we might think of as magic, but actually we call those things miracles. Oh, okay. Again, the wheels are spinning. Mom, God resurrected Jesus, didn't he? And thinking I'd corrected him enough, I said, yes, son, God resurrected Jesus. More wheels spinning. A little bit later, he says, okay, I've got it. Now, I want to warn you folks, be nice to me or I may haunt you, because he had just figured out that when I die, he is going to pray to God to make magic and resurrected me too. So I plan on hanging around for a while, so you better watch it. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. And the whole natural world seems to have come alive. Sap is running through the trees, and blossoms are budding, and lilies are sending out their fragrance. Spring is here. The connection is a happy one, guaranteed to renew our faith in the power of our creative God, and especially for the world this year, as we have gone through a time of isolation and a time of hardship and pandemic precautions. Our precautions aren't over yet, but at least we have a sense this year at this time that there is hope, that spring is around the corner. The connection, however, between Easter and spring is also misleading, because spring is a natural event. You take a daffodil bulb and you look at it, and it looks kind of like a shriveled onion, and it might have a few hairs of roots. But you know that if you put it in the ground, at springtime it's going to come open and pop out of the ground, and there will be a beautiful flower there. It's a natural event. But Easter was entirely unnatural. When a human being goes into a tomb, we expect them to stay there, although we do have the example of Lazarus having been raised. We don't wait around for the person to reappear so we can pick up where we left off. That will be a joyful reunion in eternity. In the meantime, we say our goodbyes, we grieve, we do our grief work, and we go on with our lives as best we can, knowing that the only place springtime happens in a cemetery is on top of the ground. And this is all Mary Magdalene was doing that morning. She had gone to the tomb of her dear Rabboni, her teacher. She had come to grieve. She had come to say her final goodbye. She was trying to come to the realization that the life of her master and teacher was over, that he was gone, and therefore her life would forever be different. And then she sees the stone is rolled away. Who has done that? And she looks inside and there's no body. Who has taken his body away? Is it a plot by those who wanted to dispose of his body so that the tomb wouldn't become a shrine and he become a martyr? Maybe it was ordinary grave robbers, or maybe it was some of the disciples that wanted to perpetuate the idea that he was still alive. What happened to the body? What was going on? Despite his words, despite his promises, no one really understood what he had meant when he talked about coming back, when he talked about the resurrection. I will be with you always. What happened there that morning was neither natural nor man-made, but it was God-inspired and God-executed. Now, I'm not going to try and explain exactly what happened. I think people have been trying to do that for a couple of thousand years, and I don't have the answers. If any of you do, please let me know. God resurrected his son. He is risen. And the whole world changed. It changed that very day. From the moment that Mary first noticed that his body was missing, things had changed. She runs back to tell the disciples, and two of them, Simon Peter and the one Jesus loved, run back with her. And Simon Peter gets there and looks in the tomb. Nothing there. Nothing there. They go back where they had come from, and Mary's left there, and she looks into the tomb herself, and she sees two angels, one sitting at the head and one sitting at the foot of where they had lain the body of Jesus. And she's shaking her head, probably wondering what is going on, and she turns around perhaps to leave, and maybe she bumps into or kind of realizes somebody's there, and she thinks it's the gardener. So she says, "What have you done with my Lord? Where have you put him? Take me to him that I might see him." And the gardener merely says, "Mary." He calls her by name. And when she hears her name, spoken by this oh so familiar and loving voice. She knows this is not the gardener, but this is her rabbi, her teacher, her master. She knows when it became personal that something had really happened. There he stood in a way she had never imagined possible. And he tells her, "Don't hold on to me because I have yet to ascend to the Father." We have no indication that she's trying to hold on to him. And maybe he means this in a figurative sense. Not don't hold on to me physically, but don't hold on to me the way things were. Things are new now. Things are different now. I am different now. Your world and your life can be different now. And one of the differences, a big one in my mind, is that throughout all of his ministry, the word that we hear from him more than a lot of others is the word, come. Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Sell all you have, give it to the poor, and come, follow me. Whosoever would be my disciples must deny themselves, take up their cross, and come, follow me. Come to me, all you who are hungry and thirst for righteousness, and you will be satisfied. Come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come. He is calling people to him, calling people to follow him. And being with Jesus up until that point meant come with him, be with him as he was with them. One time Jesus even sent his disciples out on their own, maybe it was kind of a trial, to see how they would do on his own, on their own without him. And they came back, he had told them, when you finish, come back and tell me. And they told him about the miraculous things that had happened, and they told him about the places that he had told them they needed to just leave and shake the dust off their feet because the people weren't having anything to do with them. They reported on all of their times and all of their encounters. They told about their successes as well as their failures. But the point is that even when he sent them out, he had told them to come, come back and tell me about it. Now as the risen Christ, he was telling them to go. Go tell my disciples. Go to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, into all the world. Coming was to be with him. Going was to be with his people. Coming was to hold on to him. Going in his name was to let go of him and to get on with the work of his kingdom. The time for coming was over. The time to go and be with the people. Come and follow me was to receive what he had to give us. Go in my name was to take what he had given us and go share it with the world. The time for coming was past. Now is the time for going. Come had changed to follow. And this was fine. And now is added, go. Go be with my people. Rabboni was his Good Friday name. Christ the Lord is his Easter Sunday name. He's told us not to hold on to him, and then he's asked us not to do that because he knows we would rather keep him with us where we are in our own little comfortable safety zone. We all have one where we're most comfortable and we don't like to venture out of it. But now we are to go. We are to leave our comfort zone. We are to go out into the world where he leads us, where he sends us, where he takes us. Places where we need to go in his name. As much as we might want to hold on to him and keep him with us, better that we should let him hold on to us as we go in his name, just as he would promise he would do. He told us, "Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." Let us trust in that promise, my friends. Sometimes life gets busy and hectic, and we really don't know whether we're coming or whether we're going. And the good news this Easter morning is that with Christ, whether we are coming or going, Christ holds on to us. And he helps us get where he wants us to be. He encourages us. Christ directs us and leads us, supports us and loves us. Christ is there to correct us, to forgive us, to engage us, to challenge us, to motivate us, to care for us. Whatever it is that we need, he is there to provide. And he will be what we need him to be. The one to comfort for a time, and the one to prod for a time. He will be what we need him to be, and he will be with us. Whatever life is going on for you now, whether it's an upward or downward trajectory, he's with you. He is at your side. He is behind you. He is in front of you. He is embracing you. He is with you. The risen Christ goes before you, my friends. Trust that. But he also goes with you, even to the close of the age. Hallelujah. He is risen. Amen.